This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 6 in our series titled Faith, Hope, and Love. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews gives us an in-depth look at the biblical description of love. Now, if you'd like the study notes and outlines for this lesson, you may obtain them at www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
Would you please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians. In the third chapter of Ephesians, as you know, we have Paul's great prayer. This is the second time that he has prayed, as you know, in the book. And the most unusual thing about this prayer that's found in Ephesians chapter 3 is this unusual statement about the love of God. And I want to talk with you about that this evening. We're talking here in this series about our response to God. And as you know in the Bible, faith, hope, and love come pretty close to the top, if not the top of priority by way of our response to God. So that's the title of our 10-week session. And in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, we have this very unusual prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. Ephesians 3, and notice now, in verse 14, he said, "For this cause," so he had something very specific in mind by way of his prayer, something that he wanted the saints at Ephesus to understand. So he said in 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Now notice that's the basis of the prayer. That he doesn't pray that we would have these benefits on the basis of our works, but on the basis of the riches of God's glory. Then he said that God would strengthen them with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now this is a tremendous statement in itself. I don't want particularly to talk about this, but notice it's the will of God that we have this inner kind of strengthening. Notice the importance of the inner man, we might say, that the Holy Spirit of God desires to bring God's strength to us so that we can understand and live the Christian life correctly. Notice verse 17 now. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now that's the theme we're working on, faith and love and hope, for the 10-week session. Now here our relationship to God by faith has to do with the Lord Jesus dwelling in our heart. And you know the word dwell here is the term in the original is related to the word home. And it could well be paraphrased that Christ might be at home in your heart. Now notice, "that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Notice those two unusual words, rooted and grounded. "May be able to comprehend," so God wants us to know it, "comprehend with all saints." So this is not something we're ever going to be able to do on our own. This understanding of the love of God is a corporate project for God's people. You see, all of us have a vertical relationship with God, but we also have a horizontal relationship with God's saints, and many times we forget that. And if we're going to understand the love of God, it's not enough just to emphasize our vertical relationship, this personal, intimate relationship with God. Now, that's absolutely essential in the Bible. And we have to know what it means to have our own prayer life. We have to understand, we have our own walk with God. Now, nothing can eclipse that. But we're not going to understand, according to the Apostle Paul, what the love of God really means until we understand with all other saints. So there's a contribution that we can make one to another in spiritual fellowship whereby I understand more and more the meaning of the love of God. So he says now that you might be able to comprehend with all saints, notice now, the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now what a tremendous statement that is. This is very evidently God's will for you and for me. This experience, as I've shown here in the notes, and later on I'll point it out as we go through it this evening, This is an experience that's God's will for us. Now, he never made you. He never created you. He didn't redeem you to live without the experience of love. And many of us have never learned how to respond to him like that, and we're living without it. And because of that, we are not the whole kind of people as believers that God has destined us to be. We're not enjoying the other facets of this prayer simply because we do not know how to relate to God in love, and we do not know how to relate to one another in love. Now, we have a great difficulty when we come to this biblical concept of love, because all of us have almost been completely ruined with the way that love is treated in the 20th century. We see a very sentimental and sick kind of love in our culture today. We see the kind of love, when you understand it through the television program, that you want nothing to do with it whatsoever. Love today in our culture has been depraved into some kind of an illicit physical relationship with some other member of the human race. And almost always when you see it on television, it's either a romanticized, idealized kind of a thing that's completely misses the point, and if a person could strive for it, could never attain it, or else it's in some kind of a depraved and sick form. And because of that, we have a very difficult way of understanding the love of God. Now, you see, our response to God on one hand is faith, on the other hand is love, and on the other hand is hope. And these three are always closely related in the Bible. In fact, you can't have one without the other. And right at the top of the list in the Bible is love. And the second one underneath it is faith. And when these two are operative in our lives, we always have the characteristic of hope. Now, we've got to stop and face this in our lives. Most of us feel that we understand what love is all about. I want to talk with you a little bit about your feelings. You notice he doesn't talk about feelings here. He talks about comprehending and knowing the love of God. Now, that's where we have to start. We don't start in love with our feelings. We start in our concept of love with knowledge and a decision, almost exactly in methodology as we have already considered about faith. Faith has to do with a knowledge relationship with God that's rooted in a decision and that produces an action. Now, the same format is true with love. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you have backed away entirely from this, and you've made up your mind that you're not going to expose yourself to love any longer. Some of you have reached out and lost not only a finger or two and a hand, but an arm. Now, you can't back off from the love of God, because God made you in such a way that you need the experience of his love, and you need to share love with other people. Then he goes on to say here, verse 19, that, so here it ties in with love, verse 19, the last part of the verse, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, what an unusual statement that is. What a tremendous thing as a believer, that it is the will of God that we be filled with his presence, that we be like the temple of God in all of its fullness. Now, how is that going to come about? I'm sure that you would have to agree with me on the basis of this prayer, that we will never be able to know the fullness of God within us until we understand how to comprehend the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God. Now, how is it possible for us to know the fullness of God in our lives experientially if we don't know love? Love's what God's all about. God's moral attributes to us as humans have to do with truth, and it has to do with love, and it has to do with holiness. Well, this is a tremendous part of the Bible. Now I want to put a little diagram on the board, if I may. You notice that this is how it works. Once we understand this truth now, so we've been talking about truth. Once we understand the truth about the love of God, this produces something in our lives. It enables us now to have the right kind of values. Once we know the truth of our relationship with God, it produces values. Values produces priorities in our lives. And priorities have to do with the way we arrange our values. And priorities, as you know, is the priorities are the basis of our actions. And our actions produce then, as we've said so many times, the result of Christianity in our lives. If this is working correctly, now we will know love, the fruit of the Spirit. And along with that, there will be a sense of real joy, and there will be in our lives the peace of God. Now, this is how God has designed it in your life and mine. The foundation has to be in reality. It has to be in truth. Now, many of us as believers have been raised with a great deal of conviction. But you know where the conviction is? It's on the area of values. And what we have to do now is to stop and ask whether our religious convictions are rooted in the truth or rooted in something else. Now, I want to put another diagram on the board. And here I would like to write a defective kind of a system. And on the bottom of it, I'm going to put what most of us suffer from. And that is from feelings. When we start to talk about love, almost always we evaluate it on the basis of our feelings. You know what this produces? It produces defective values. Our values are defective because of that. And then, you know what that produces? It produces, I don't have to spell the word again now, defective priorities. And this produces in our lives defective actions. Now here we get into the Christian life. And you know, of course, what that produces? It produces defective results. And right in this area, it's in this category, that many of us are having a good deal of difficulty this evening. Now, it's very important that we go back and ask about the truth. And the truth is that God loves you. That's the truth. It's just as simple as that. God loves you. And He accepts you. And He approves of you the way you are. It simply means that you are important and valuable to God as a person. Now, many of us, because of our emotions and because of our being poorly treated by people and because of adverse circumstances, our feelings are the basis of our values. Now, this is never 100% for us as believers. We have a good deal of truth here. But we have a common tendency of diluting the truth or interpreting the truth of the Bible on the basis of how we feel. Now let me just ask you. Now, I try to think about this for a moment. Just think about it. When you are depressed and when your feelings are giving you a hard job, do you have difficulty believing that God loves you? Why, of course we do. We have a fantastic problem. Well, that's my chart. That's what it's all about. We've got to learn, you see, that value in all of this is not rooted in how we feel. It's rooted in who God is and what He has said and what He has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very hard to do this. Very easy for me to write it on the board. Very hard for me to live it. And it's very easy for you to write down my chart and nod your head and agree with me, and it's very difficult for us to go out and put it into practice. Because as a sinful person, we have been tied into our emotions. We have a spurious kind of an authority. And almost always we will appeal to ourselves as an authority. And so when we read something in the Bible and it's contradictory to how we're feeling at a time, we have a great tendency not to respond by faith. And one of the greatest barriers to a genuine response of faith has to do with a poor set of emotions, to allowing our feelings to be our authority. Well, now, I want you to think about it this week and see what you can do by way of taking the material I presented to you here on the board and in the chart and in the material, and see what you can do with your own feelings. Now, I want you to take your Bible and look with me at a few verses before I get into the lesson here this evening. Notice what God wants you to do about your feelings. Now, notice in the book of Philippians, would you please, you're in Ephesians, so go with me to the next book now. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, God has made a provision for our feelings. There's nothing wrong with our feelings when they are taught the truth. And that's what we've got to do. The book of Philippians now, in the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your," there it is, "your feelings, through Christ Jesus." You see, God has made a provision for his peace about our feelings. But now we have to learn how to have the peace of God in our life. And we never will if you make it the basis of your daily experience. You're never going to have it like that. The next one now, the book of Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15. Colossians 3:15. The next book now, third chapter and the 15th verse. Notice verse 14 reads, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the," there it is, "the peace of God rule in your heart." Now notice what's supposed to rule in your heart. The peace of God. This simply means now that we've got to learn how to teach our feelings. We've got to learn how to put our feelings down when our feelings are not in harmony with the truth. And almost always, if we haven't learned that great lesson, almost always our feelings are not in harmony with the truth. And that's why we do not have in our experience the peace of God. The next one is in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5. What a tremendous statement this is. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th verse. Now here Paul is giving them a little benediction. This is his desire for them. Notice he says, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your feelings into the love of God." Well, how about that? Now, isn't that something? It looks like he thought of my theme for these 10 weeks. "The Lord direct your feelings into the love of God." Now, you see, what have we got to do? We've got to take the truth and not allow our feelings to rule us. We've got to rule our feelings with the truth. The next one, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. Hebrews 3:10. Read this last week. 3rd chapter of Hebrews and the 10th verse. The Lord said, 3:10 of Hebrews, "Wherefore I was grieved with this generation, and said, they do always..." Now, where is it we make mistakes? In our feelings. They err in their heart. That's where we make our mistake. We make our mistake by not accepting the truth, but by accepting our feelings. That's right. One more. Notice the 10th chapter of Hebrews. This would be a study in itself now, wouldn't it? 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 22. 10:22. What do we have to do when we come to God in prayer and draw nigh unto him? He just gives us a little methodology. 10:22 of Hebrews. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." There we are, full assurance of faith. "Having your heart, your feelings sprinkled from an evil conscience." You see, God wants to wash your feelings. Isn't that something? He wants to wash them. He wants to make them right. If you're going to come to God, well now, here's the way to do it. Come with a full assurance of faith. Now, we've been talking about that. Full assurance of faith. And having your heart, your feelings washed from an evil conscience. The effect of living incorrectly. Now, all of us are in that boat here this evening. Most of us tonight, if not all of us, are in a very serious way ruled by our feelings. And how we feel toward a person, that determines our relationship to them. Now, most of us have learned that that's just not the way it is. And we often have a great deal of animosity about a person, and it turns out that we were wrong. And the last 10 weeks, you remember, I gave you 2 or 3 illustrations one night of the time of how I fell into that. Thinking that, drawing some conclusions about a person, then in the next 10 or 15 minutes, realizing that I was dead wrong. I was basing it on how I felt. Now, a person feels very ashamed and very guilty and very embarrassed when that happens. We all do it. Now, we've got to learn that God never established your feelings as authoritative in any area. We've got to learn that our feelings are fine as long as they are taught by the truth as long as we rule them, and the peace of God rules it, and the love of God will rule it, and we're continually having God wash our feelings, cleanse them from all of the adverse effects of hard knocks and things that people say and bad circumstances, and we can root our lives in the truth, well then, we'll have right values. Our right values will produce right priorities. Our right priorities will produce right actions, and the result will be the Holy Spirit will be able to do something like love and joy and peace. If we start out basing our lives on feelings, we'll have defective values. That'll result in your life and mine, defective priorities. It'll have defective actions, and what's the Holy Spirit going to do with that mess? He's the Holy Spirit of truth. Do you think he's going to produce love and joy and peace on the basis of that? That's why some of us have very little of the fruit of the Spirit. Now this becomes very critical when we get down to pray. When we get down on our knees and we're going to respond by faith to God, and we start to pray, and then we start to base our prayers on our feelings. You know how it is. We pray 3 or 4 minutes and then look within and see how we're doing. You know? Well, is he hearing me today? Well, how do I feel about it? Well, if he doesn't, might as well quit right now. You know? Do you know if that goes, you're never going to learn how to pray on the basis of your feelings. You're going to have to do it by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You're going to have to learn how to pray on this kind of a basis. That in spite of how you feel, God hears you. You're doing it well, pleasing to him. So go right ahead, in spite of how you feel. We often do this in our relationship one with another. This is often the basis of reading the Bible and of our service for the Lord and of the assurance of salvation. Many times we lose the assurance of salvation simply because we've lost a feeling of being saved. We've lost some sort of a warm feeling on the inside that we're approved of God, and because of that when we think we're lost. That's not the way to do it. And it's the story of your life and mine. Now, wouldn't it be great if all of us here could change right here tonight and it never would happen again? Wouldn't that be great? That we'd go out free from having this devastating effect of being ruled by our feelings? Well, we can't do it quite like that, but we ought to be able to get started. So nail it down tonight that God expects you to respond to him on the basis of truth and not on the basis of your feelings. He wants to wash them. He wants his love. He wants his love to take care of your feelings. And love has to do with truth. He wants peace to rule your feelings. Well, okay, take a look now at the sheet number, would you please? Number 20. Here we go. I want to talk with you this evening about this most important subject of the biblical description of love. It's interesting that this great theologian, St. Augustine, was often caught up in his books in considering the concept of love, and I thought I would give you a statement or two that's quite well known about it. Augustine, who died in 430 of our era, said, "Oh, that I might repose on thee." He's praying here, of course. "Oh, that thou wouldst enter into my heart and inebriate it, that I may forget my ills and embrace thee, my sole good. But what art thou to me? In thy pity, teach me to utter it. Or what am I to thee that thou demandest my love?" Now, just think about that. Look how important you are to God, according to Augustine, that God demands that you love him. "Or if I give it not, art wroth with me and threatenest me with grievous woes. Is it then a slight woe to love thee not? Oh, for thy mercy's sake, tell me, O Lord my God, what thou art unto me. Narrow is the mansion of my soul. Enlarge thou it, that thou mayest enter in. It is ruinous. Repair thou it. It has that within which must offend thine eyes. I confess and know it. But who shall cleanse it? Or to whom should I cry, save thee?" Well, that's a very beautiful statement. You see, this man understood something about the love of God. And he realized that he could not go on living without loving God and be right with him. Now, my Christian friend, you can't either. Love is not an option. We just can't say now that we can live our daily lives and be right with him without his love. It just can't be that way. Notice capital B, all believers echo the cry of St. Augustine. We're overwhelmed when we read the Bible at the meaning of love and that God would love us. Love is not an option. God commands us to worship him in love. He exhorts us to receive his love and thereby be enabled to obey him with personal fulfillment. And that's what I have on the board. You see, there's a great value that comes to us when we choose by faith and love to take the truth and put it into practice. When we do that, then God, the Holy Spirit, can work into our lives. And he can produce love and joy and peace. It's impossible on that kind of a situation. And there are too many of us that we're ruled by our feelings instead of peace. We're ruled by our emotions instead of love. And we've got to come back to the simple, blunt statement that God has made, that we are the objects of his love. And we've got to take it simply by faith. That's why faith is one side of the response to God, and love is the other side. And you have to have one without having the other. That's why many of us are in trouble here this evening. And as we've tried to take the promise of God and put it into practice, we've tried to take the Bible and develop the right values, priorities, and actions. We've tried it. We've tried to respond to God by faith, and it's been very difficult because we haven't had the motivation of love. And you can't have love as long as you're basing it on how you feel. We've got to base it very simply on what God has said in his word. Now, notice on page 20 I have, first of all, a list of things from the Bible that talk about the importance of love. In Matthew 22, we're reminded that it's the first commandment. Now, you know the statement where they came to the Lord Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? You recall it was this time in his life when they were trying to trick him. And one easy way that we trick one another is that we allow a person to talk. And if we all talk long enough, one of these days we're going to make a mistake. And then they can catch us on. So that's what they were going to do with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had answered the Pharisees and had silenced them. Answered the Sadducees, pardon me, and had silenced them. So then the Pharisees said, well, let's not ask him any questions so that he'll silence us. Let's ask him the kind of questions that will make him talk. Let's draw him out, and after a while, he'll make a mistake and then we'll have him. So they asked him, what's the first commandment? And he gave one of the most profound and wonderful statements in all of the Bible. And that is that the first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. And then he made the observation that all of the rest of the Bible depended upon that. Don't you see what that means? It means that no amount of trying to obey God in all of the other areas of priority can really be pleasing to him if we violate number one, if we miss the first commandment. But if we learn how to base our lives on the truth that God does love us and that we do love God, and I'll get around to that tonight, then it means that we will be obeying all of the rest of the Bible. That there's nothing that God wants more in your life and mine than for you to have an inner experience that he loves you. And he wants nothing more in your life but what you would say to him, I love you, and then to be able to put it into practice. It's commandment number one. Now, I'm sure none of us here, not a person in the room, would think lightly of the Ten Commandments. There's not a person here, I'm sure, that has ever chosen rationally to break one of the Ten Commandments. We don't get up in the morning and say, well, there are ten, now let's see, which one am I going to break today? Now, we don't approach the Ten Commandments like that. But don't you understand that there's a more important one than that? And it has to do with a most essential relationship with God. And that relationship is love. Now, Christianity has to do with a relationship between persons. God, the infinite person, and you, his finite, redeemed person. And that's all that the Christian life is about. That's all that Christianity is about. God and you. Now, we don't understand what God thinks about us. If we're not conscious and we don't have an experience of God's relationship to us, we're going to be very uncertain all of the days of our life. And most of us are like that because of what's happened to us in our homes. Many of us here in the auditorium this evening, we've been raised in a home where there was uncertainty about love. We didn't know as young people whether our parents really loved us. And we were raised in such a way that love was not communicated. Now, Phillips, in his fine little book, Your God is Too Small, reminds us that we always start out with our knowledge of God from the horizontal level in our relationship to other people. And if the most important people in your life at one time did not love you, that is, namely your parents, you've transferred that right over to the vertical with God. We all start out as children making God in the image of our parents. And if that happened to you, you've got to stop and go back with the truth and correct that. Your parents have no right treating you without love. And now you have no right allowing that relationship to stand. You've got to deal with your past according to the truth. As well as you've got to find out the truth and live according to it. And we've got to make up our mind, no matter what hurts us in the future, we're not going to deviate from the truth in the future. Now we've got to, this is what it means to surrender to God. Now, I don't know your background, but I know that many of us here in the auditorium this evening have been deeply scarred because of not being loved in the home. And many of us have a scar across our soul a mile wide. And we've got to go back and correct that. You see, now that's where a lot of the feelings come from. And if your mother and father didn't express and communicate love with you, I'm sure that when you read in the Bible, like in Malachi 1:2, where God says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, but that means almost nothing to you. We have to understand about love as children by imitation in the home. And if there isn't something to imitate, we grow up with a profound loss. We are not healthy people emotionally and mentally and spiritually, no matter what kind of a body we have. We're not a whole kind of a person. And because of that, we have a profound difficulty in experiencing the love of God. Well, it's the first commandment. Think about that. It's number one on the list. And God expects you to see the importance of love and not say, oh, well, now that's just, you know, that's just an idealized kind of romanticism. It's not that at all. It has nothing to do with an idealized romanticism. It has to do with reality. It has to do with the kind of a person you are. It has to do with who God is. And if you are not, if you can't love God and love other people, I tell you, you're not a spiritual person. Now, spirituality in the Bible is not defined by not smoking, not drinking, not dancing, not going to theater, not playing cards, not doing anything with people to do those things. That's not how spirituality is defined. Spirituality is defined as to whether we can function with faith and love and hope. And for many of us, we have boiled down Christianity to a handful of meaningless rules. I'm not saying these rules aren't important, but they're only valid when we do them as an expression of my love to God. And some of us only have a love for the rules. Okay, number two, it's the virtue to be sought above all. We looked at it a moment ago. Notice in the fact of Colossians, please. Take a look at this great passage, Colossians 3, verse 14. You see, I've been talking now for a number of Thursday nights about this great concept of faith, but there's something even more important, and this is love. Colossians 3, 14. And Paul says, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond, or the indication of perfection or maturity. Now, have you ever looked in that chapter what he was referring to when he said, and above all these things? He talks about some terrible things in verse 5. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And now, is Paul saying, if we don't love, it's worse than that? Right, right. He's saying that's a worse sin than physical sins. And he says now, he says a little further along here, you notice, he talks in verse 12, as the elect of God, put on hearts of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Is he saying that love is more important than all of that? Yes, he is. Now, what he's doing is just forcing us right back into a corner. He's saying, look, love is not an option. Not to love God is the most serious sin. And to love God is the highest virtue. It'll bring the greatest benefit. It will cause everything else to work well. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, that upon the commandment of love and its obedience, all of the rest of the Bible, all of the law and prophets are fulfilled in loving. Notice thirdly on sheet number 20, that is the evidence of genuine sonship. Back in Matthew, or in John 13, would you please quickly turn with me to this passage? The 13th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus now is about ready to give the farewell discourse. It'll only be a few hours until he'll be crucified. He's preparing the disciples for all of the rest of their lives. He gives us the blueprint of how to live a successful Christian life. And in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, and here it is, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice that, the vertical and the horizontal together. Then he says, by this, that is, by loving, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have loved one to another. Now this is the only place in the Bible outside of John 17 where God says that he will prove to the non-Christian world that the church is genuine. And that is by love. It's not by the building. It's not by the rope choir. It's not by the education of the clergy. It's not by the balanced budget. It's by the act of love. That will do it. That will cause the non-Christian to say, you're of God. Oh, what a job we have loving God and loving one another. We have serious barriers, as you know, to this great matter of loving God and loving one another. We have serious barriers. And tonight I just want to talk about one, and that is our own feelings. Our own feelings, our own emotions. We let them sweep over us. We allow our feelings to interpret the truth. We allow our feelings to stop us in our prayer life. We allow our feelings to back out of the will and the purpose and plan of God. So it's the evidence of genuine sonship. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, it's the necessary requirement for exercising faith. I've read this verse to you many times. Let me just read it and go on now. The Apostle Paul in Galatians is stating why the people in the province of Galatia were having a difficult time with their Christian life. Now, this is a great story, as you know, about this situation. Paul had been there. People had been saved. Churches had been formed. Paul had gone on as a whole missionary. False teachers had come along. And these false teachers were individuals who believed, but they were also Pharisaical kinds of Jews. They thought if you're going to be right with God and have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, you had to do certain things, stop doing certain things, go through certain ceremonies. They were legalistic kind of people. And it brought a great disturbance into the churches of Galatia. So Paul writes the book, and he asks the question, as you know, in chapter 3, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do it by faith or works? And they did it by faith when Paul was there. Now he says, how are you going to go on? By works did you receive the Holy Spirit by faith, and now you're going to go on by works? Now he doesn't mean, of course, not obeying God. But these are works of legalism and of formalism. And the people at Galatia really wanted a good thing. They wanted the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be able to live with the hand of God in their life. They wanted to live with the grace of God and have all of the goodness and the power of God. And the false teachers have led them away. So now notice what Paul says. Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, that would be Jewish legalism, Neither circumcision will avail. Avail what? Avail to bring the fullness of the grace of God. Neither circumcision would avail anything, nor uncircumcision. Now that would be what I have over here, feelings or emotionalism, religious emotionalism. That will not avail. What will avail? Here it is. Here's the formula. Faith which works by love. Now that's why we have difficulty living the Christian life. The response has two parts to it. Faith on one side, love on the other. And when both of those are operative, then there's always a context, and the context is hope. It, faith and love produces a product, which is hope. So faith and love and hope are seen in the Bible many, many times like that. And I want to spend a whole night talking with you about the verses in the Bible where the three are found. So we've got to settle it if we're going to be able to live the Christian life and have the grace of God availing in our life. If we're going to be fulfilled and satisfied people under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, we've got to learn how to love God. And we've got to learn that. Notice capital E now on page 20, and there's a mistake here, and this should be 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 instead of 4, 12. So please correct that in your text. Under capital E at the bottom of page 20, it should be 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 instead of 4, 12. And I have it here that is inseparably related to spiritual progress. Well, go with me now to John 14. Go way back now to the Gospel of John, and now we're into the farewell discourse. And in John 14, we have this great statement in verse 14, 15 of the Gospel of John. 14th chapter and the 15th verse reads like this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, that's not the way it is in the original. The original is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, the love of God is always related to spiritual progress. You know why? Because you can't have love without having spiritual progress. God designed it that way. This is how the whole thing is set up. If you understand that faith is a decision and is based upon the Bible, and if you understand that love starts with a decision and is based upon the Bible, and that both of them are an action, then you can't miss it. You can't fail because God has designed Christianity to work. And it cannot but work in our lives. And you know why in many of our lives we only have a very little amount of the moving of the Spirit of God and of the experience of the grace of God? It's because we do not know how to respond to Him. Now it's like Augustine says, what is man? That a man can't go on in life without loving God, without God being angry with that person. You see, God made you, and He made me to love Him. And no amount of legalism, no amount of attending the church service, no amount of service, no amount of giving of our money can ever be a substitute for it. You can't do it that way. There is no substitute for love. And so we find that it's inseparably related to progress. Notice in the same chapter, verse 21, the Lord Jesus said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, love causes us to keep the commandments. Same thought. Notice now. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. Now notice. Here's the promise. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I just have to tell you that there's no verse in all the Bible that I want fulfilled in my life more than that. That's it, as far as I'm concerned. I think everything's in that verse. And why is it that it's not more like that in my life? Maybe in yours. It's because we know so very little about the biblical concept of love. That's right. It's inseparably related to spiritual progress. We have the mistaken idea that a Christian is spiritual because of luck or chance or getting the breaks or being at the right place at the right time. That's not the way it is. God has designed Christianity to work, and He's given us the format. And the format is faith and love and hope. That's the methodology. And many of us, I'm not saying that you haven't tried, But you've tried in the wrong area. You've been trying with something like this. You've been trying without somebody sitting down with you and being concerned enough about you to take you by the hand spiritually and show you that you can't do it on this kind of a basis. That you have to know enough about it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, use the words knowing the love of God and comprehending the love of God. We've got to be taught enough so that we understand what love means. And that's the problem in almost all of our lives here in this auditorium this evening. That people didn't love us enough. They didn't think enough about us to take the Bible and to teach us so that in the early days of our Christian experience, we could love God. Most of us have never lived a normal Christian life. We didn't have enough to live the normal Christian life. Most of us we've lived a subnormal kind of a Christian life, and we think that's the way it is. That isn't the way it is. Yesterday I had a person in my office, and they said that something just wonderful has happened to them. That they have never known in all their life feeling so well as they have been feeling in the past few months. They said that all of their life they have taken for granted that everybody felt the way they felt. They wake up in the morning and think, not another day, you know. Wonder how it's going to get out of bed. How can I face all that work? And they have found that there was something physically wrong with that person, like a low-grade infection that was pumping poison into their system. It's always been there, right from the days of their youth. And the doctors have found it and taken care of it. And that person has said, you know, I just never realized what it meant to wake up in the morning glad to get up, willing to face another day, looking forward to the work. Could you imagine? Now, many of us have never lived that kind of a spiritual life. We have a great suspicion that there's something profoundly wrong with us. And I want to tell you that there is. We don't know about faith and love and hope. It's almost a lost message in our churches. We go and we're sort of whipped into shape every Sunday without being told how to do it. That's why in these 10 weeks I want to talk to you about how to do it. You know how to do it? It's called faith and love and hope in the Bible. So it's inseparably related to spiritual progress. We can't fail. Notice now, page 21, please. Here now I try to give a provisional statement related to the meaning of love. If you don't think this is difficult to try to define love, and here it is. Love is a decision. Now that's different, isn't it? Not a feeling, it's a decision. It's a choice to do what? To recognize another person as a person, to give that person rightful place in your life as you take your rightful place in their life, and to give yourself to that person in the context of truth and holiness. That's what love means. Now notice I say provisional. I'm sure all the rest of my life I'm going to be revising that. Now these three are very important. No matter how I think I'm going to have to revise it, I believe that these three are true. Now, for God to love you means that He recognizes you as a person. Now, I'm going to have to ask you to go to page 22 now. Page 22. Verse H on page 22. That love is exceedingly practical. And it has to be accepted like that. Now, we've got to accept it as very, very practical. Now, what does love mean? First of all, number one, God in His love to us recognizes us as a person. Malachi 1:2, it states, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you believe the Bible? All of us here, well, we believe the inspiration of the Bible. We believe it's verbal, plenarily inspired. We believe it's inerrant and infallible until it comes to a test like this, and then you'll believe the feelings. That's what we do. That's why we're in trouble. Now, we've got to believe. You see, God addresses you and recognizes you as a person. That's why you're never going to be a success on this kind of a basis Because God won't allow that kind of cheating to go on. God loves you, and he's going to hold you responsible for the truth. Now, God can't bless you on that kind of basis, because God is a God of truth and love and holiness. Now, maybe you've never had in all of your life somebody to recognize you as a person and to give you your rightful place in their life, and for them to give themselves to you in truth and holiness. But God does. He recognizes you as a person tonight. You're valuable to God. You're important to God. He accepts you and he approves of you as a person. He doesn't approve of our sin, but he approves of you as a person. That's what love is all about. Now, God doesn't treat us like our parents who said, go off and clean up, and then we'll love you. Do the right thing, and then we'll love you. Now, God doesn't treat us like that. You see, God recognizes us as persons. Secondarily, he seeks to take his rightful place in our lives and exhorts us to take our rightful place in his life and plan. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the truth business. Learn of me. And you'll find rest. You see, that's what this is all about. You know, many of you here, you've never known anything but tension. The only thing your spiritual life has produced, oh, I know it's salvation, but all, you have a great deal of tension about that thing. Now, God didn't design you to live with that kind of spirit. He did. He created you to have rest. And the Lord Jesus here wants to come and take his rightful place in your life. He wants to yoke you up to himself. He wants to become involved in your spiritual activity and all of the other facets of your activity. Notice thirdly, he chooses to give of his fullness to us in the relationship of truth and love. And John says in John 1:16, of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. That goes all through the Bible. The fullness, the provision of God. We just read it. Paul prayed that the saints at Ephesus would know what it meant to be filled with all of the fullness of God. You know why it's so hard to love God? It's because many of us have been raised without it. That's the first thing. And you've got to stop going on like that. You've got to stop it. You've got to go back on the basis of the Bible and think through and pray through your past and set it straight. That whether your parents wanted you or not, God wanted you, or you wouldn't be here. The first great evidence of love is that he created you and you're here. Your existence tonight is testimony number one that God loves you. Now, if God didn't love you, he wouldn't have created you. The second great testimony is that Jesus Christ died. Romans 5:8, God proved his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The third great evidence is that the Bible says it. I have loved you, saith the Lord. The fourth great evidence is what happens when we try to put this into practice. Any of us that make a first little staggering step towards this, away from our feelings, there starts the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And almost all of us have it here. We're saved people. That's the evidence of the love of God. The second great reason why it's so hard is that you've got to be honest. Love has to be transparently honest. That's very hard for us, because all of us have had things happen in our lives that we've buried them. And most of us have all that garbage back in our lives, and we've never said it to anybody. God never made us to live with all those hidden reservoirs in our lives. God created Adam so that Adam could always actualize his existence and his essence. He could always be a total man in loving God and in loving Eve. And most of us, we live only under a fraction of what it means to be a man and be a woman. And we don't know what to do with all of this. We've got this whole backlog in our lives. And God pleads with us to come and let Him give us rest. He tells us what to do with our sin. Confess it. 1 John 1:9. He says, I'll cleanse you. He urges us to come to us so we can cleanse our feelings. But we've got to come by faith. And we've got to make a decision to do it. Third reason why it's so hard to love is because of what people have done to us in day-by-day existence. And it's built up all kinds of adverse feelings. And we don't know how to deal with these people. They manipulate us. They use us. And we don't know how to do it. You know why? Because we don't know what to do with love. We don't know how to make a distinction between the person and what they do. And love will show you how to make that distinction. I'll tell you how to do it. We don't know what to do with these people. And so we build a wall around ourselves about 10 feet thick as concrete, reinforced concrete. No wonder we can't love. We've got a wall around us because of what people do to us. And we can't do that. We've got to dissolve it. And we've got to have the grace of God to be open to people. We've got to be able to respond to them as persons. Don't you see God has come to you like that? God addresses you as a person. And God wants to take His rightful place in your life and give you your rightful place in His life and in the plan and purpose of God. And God wants to give Himself to you in the fullness of truth and holiness. Now, you're never going to make it unless you start talking to Him about it. Take the material I've given you. Get off somewhere you can talk out loud. If you want to break down and cry, nobody's going to walk in and ask you what's going on. Get off alone and talk to Him about the truth. Dig out all of your feelings. Clean out all of the grudges, all of the hatred, the anger, the animosity. Wash it. Be through with it forever. Vocalize it. Walk around through life saying on the inside, God loves me in spite of how I feel, and I choose to love God in spite of my feelings. And say it over and over again. Be a person who confesses the truth. Stop confessing your feelings. They're sinful feelings. Confess the truth. So Paul prayed now that we might know the love of God. Well, I'm going to have to leave it there tonight. I'm sorry. And let it all go now. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Now, loving Father, we need you very much to come and correct what's happened to us. We all confess here with a great deal of shame and embarrassment that we know almost nothing about loving you. We want to minister to us, dear Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today for this lesson in our series, Faith, Hope, and Love. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to look them over when you visit www.drvictormatthews.org. Our website is at drvictormatthews.org.